Welcome to Bible Greek V-Pod's audio series. Join us as we look at the book of Matthew.
Heavenly Father, we come before you right now to lift up our time to you. We pray that you would guide us in your word today and bless us in this word today. For those eating, a special blessing upon the food as it nourishes the body. So be with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hey, Benjamin. Oh, we are in Matthew chapter 17. So as you're turning there, I will kind of bring us up to speed. We moved to the section in Matthew called the Preparation of the Disciples. So this section focuses upon the instructing of the disciples, three of the disciples, Peter, James, and John, have just witnessed the transfiguration, which was a glimpse of the kingdom glory of Christ. Yet they're still confused about what will take place. They heard that Christ must die, but Peter say, "May it never be," as the Greek would suggest. And they heard the church must be built upon the message of the cross, and the disciples must turn into apostles, which means one sent with a message. That's what apostles mean. Now they need some intense instruction. So look at chapter 17, verse 14. Here we have a typical Jewish fashion, teaching in the form of an object lesson. This boy is going to be an object lesson. Verse 14 says, "And when they had come to the multitude," notice that's singular now. Matthew usually talks about the multitudes, plural. But now it's singular. "A man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, 'Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him.'" So here's this man from the crowd, and he brings his demon-possessed son, who is in the Old English called a lunatic. The Greek is actually just a moonstruck. He is moonstruck. His craziness increases as the night moon increases. But this demon causes him to fall into the fire and into the water, and these are called in my version epileptic type seizures, and that's why they call it epileptic type seizures. But it's really just moonstruck. He's moonstruck, demon possessed. Notice the position of the man before our Lord. He's on his knees, and we find that disciples also could not cure him. So verse 17, "Then Jesus answered and said, 'O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me.' And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour." So when Jesus calls this faithless generation, is he calling that to the crowd or the disciples? Well, I don't know. The Greek doesn't help us out, but it seems to me certainly directed at the disciples here. But notice Jesus simply rebuked the demon, and it came out, and the child was cured. That's it. He just rebukes a demon. That's the power of Christ. He rebukes the demon, and then they come out. And the word for child here is boy. This is a little lad, a little boy. And so this little lad or little boy is going to be used as an object lesson. Look at verse 19. "Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, 'Why could you not cast? Why could we not cast it out?' So Jesus said to them, 'Because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed,'" going back to those teachings or earlier in the parables, "'you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. So this is kind of fascinating. Fascinating instruction about demons. Here we find the rebuke that they had the condition of unbelief, a lack of faith. You know, we should pray with confidence. That's what we're directed to do. Pray with confidence. However, we should acknowledge that the answers to our prayers are yes, no, and not now. That's the answer to prayer. Yes, no, and not now. God is not our genie in a bottle, if you will, as most, as a lot seem to suggest. You ask and you shall receive. The answers are yes, no, and not now. And we need to acknowledge that and understand that. He's God here, and we ask according to His will, knowing He is faithful to us, and He's able to do according to His will. And so we have our wills, and our wills don't always line up with His will. And so we must be cognizant of that, understand that. But notice with exorcisms, there's different techniques here. And here in this exorcism, we find this demon requires prayer and fasting. We're in Matthew chapter 17.
Okay.
So Jesus did not fast. He didn't have time to fast. He just came up and rebuked this demon and took care of that. He simply called the demon out. And this prayer of fasting, no doubt, was for the disciples' sake. For their belief, really, essentially, is what this fasting might be. It's a blessing of obedience. So belief and faith brings the blessing of obedience. Prayer and fasting is what they require. And that means focus on Christ, who is God. Get your attention on Christ. And then asking in the will of God, and it shall be done. Look at verse 22. Now while they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men." Wow, that's another shocking statement, must have been. Verse 23, "And they will kill him, and the third day he will be raised up." And they were exceedingly sorrowful. So again, this instruction concerning Jesus' death is brought up. It was brought up in the last little discourse. And remember, it was taught after his rejection by the Jewish leadership. And now these details are added to his death. He will be raised up on the third day. It's incredible details. Where do we get all this gospel message from? It comes from the Gospels. His source is from Christ's mouth himself. So he's going to be raised up the third day. A new bit of information. And this message grieved them. I don't think they heard nor understood the significance of the resurrection. They're torn by his death and treatment and betrayal, so that the joy of his resurrection 3 days later may not have really cut to the core, may not have gotten to their heads. how it is sometimes we can hear that first initial, "Oh, may it never be that you die," and we don't even hear the rest of the message. That may be the case here. I don't know. But it doesn't seem to hit the head, because why? Look at verse 14. When they had come to Capernaum, when they had come to Capernaum, those who received the temple tax came to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the temple tax?" And he said, "Yes." And when he had come into the house, Jesus anticipated him, saying, "What do you think, Simon? From who do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes? From their sons or from strangers? So it's interesting here that they're traveling. And remember, Matthew, he's a tax collector, but this is a different type of tax collector. This is the temple tax collector. Peter's out in front. Remember, he's been out in front for a while. And that's the character of Peter. He's the main disciple, you might say. And then verse 26. Jesus said, called him Simon, not Peter, his Jewish name. But verse 26, Peter said to him, from strangers. Jesus said to him, then the sons are free. Man, nevertheless, lest we offend them, go to the sea, cast in a hook, and take the fish that comes up first. And when you have opened its mouth, you will find a piece of money. Take that and give it to them for me and for you. So apparently what has happened here is kind of interesting. There's this temple tax that's required. They apparently are tallying up and they identify everybody who's paid and not paid. And apparently Peter and Jesus are not on their list. So they owe the temple tax. And again, there may be some kind of thing in there to get him. Well, he hasn't paid. Because remember, these are the temple authorities, not the Roman authorities looking for their tax money. This is the temple tax. That's part of the law. And so it's a half shekel is what tradition says they need to have here. It's a half shekel, a fifth of an ounce of silver. So inflation is built into this organization. And it's about 2 days' wages, and it's given once a year. So Jesus makes the point that as the son, he's exempt from the tax. Because why? Well, in any situation where you have a taxed situation, where a king is taxing its subjects, well, the household of the king is exempt. You don't tax the son or anything like that. So he's bringing that rationale to this argument. Yet it seems both Peter and Jesus are on some list. They hadn't paid their tax. So Jesus continues to teach about faith. Peter is a pretty good fisherman, you would expect, because he was a fisherman by trade. And so he says, go out and go fishing and find the first fish that you catch, and you're going to find the coin required. It's enough to handle both Peter and Jesus, 4 drachma. They're on their way to the temple. They're moving slowly, and we're going to get to the temple in a little bit here. But there's a lot of instruction needs to happen. But they are on their way to the temple, and they have a way to get there. But Matthew is slowly moving us to Jesus' next great event, the triumphal entry. But look at chapter 18, verse 1. Again, an object lesson of this little lad is used to point out faith. So here we go, instruction about faith. Look at chapter 18, verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? So is there a little bit of controversy concerning Peter being the leader? I don't know, but here it is. Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. I find this fascinating. This is a different little kid. It starts out with a child. In the first one, a child is healed from a demon. And now we move to another child. And Jesus calls him out of the crowd. In verse 4 it says, therefore whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives me, one little child like this in my name, receives me. Well, there's instruction here. given about faith. And the first thing to notice in this section, back at verse 2, surely I say to you, unless one is converted and become as little children. So the first thing to identify here is one must be converted. You have to be converted, and it's passive. That's the passive tense here in this verb. That means an external agent performs the action. You got to be regenerated, born from above, as he would say. The Holy Spirit needs to regenerate you. And then the second thing about faith is become as little children. That's the participative will. That's the participative will that we have once we're saved. And that is the subjunctive. It's possible, is what he says. It is possible to be as little children. That is, obedience brings blessing. That's the message. Obedience brings blessing. That's the message of the Old Testament, and that's the message of the New Testament as well. And then verse 4. Excuse me. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this child, this little child, is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Obedience brings blessing. It says, humility brings greatness in the kingdom. So a truly humble believer does not concern himself with position or power. And that's the idea here. What was the question? Who's the greatest in the kingdom? One who receives a little child. That's pretty great. You receive him. And then there's a warning. There's a warning. You can reflect back to how the Jewish mindset is they're going through a cylindrical or a teaching. So as they teach a little bit, and then they'll go on to another subject, and they'll come back to that same subject, and they'll teach a little bit more, a little more in depth. So here are the Pharisees and scribes. They don't accept Jesus at all, even though the evidence is before them. All the miracles. He proclaims to be the Son of God. The miracles validate that claim. He proclaims his teaching concerning the truth of God's word. And they still do not accept him. Here is Peter. Will Peter turn out like the Pharisees and Sadducees? Faith, acceptance of the simple things. Are you a child of God? Are you going to accept another who is a child of God? Or are you going to build up a whole set of rules that say, no, you're not a child of God. You're not part of my church. You can't be a child of God. And that's certainly what happens with the pride of man. Look at verse 6. Whoever causes one of these little ones to believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world. Look at that. Woe to the world because of offenses. For offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. Singular. In other words, accept the loving position of this child that Jesus just called over. Get the picture of him. He's in the center of the disciples are all around, and he's a little lad there. And he just obeyed, and he came. That's all he did. He was just a little child, and Jesus said, come. And he came. He obeyed. And Jesus loved that little child. So do not be jealous of his position. And that's a tendency we can get into, that the flesh can get into. Oh, he looks like he's got it. Why are you jealous? We're all working towards the will of God, to do the will of God, for the glory of God. And we are just members, some hands, some feet, in the glorification of this. Do not be jealous of his position. Do not be offended by and judging this little one who simply came. He just simply came. And God gave him praise. He said, be like this one. He used him as an example. So Peter went and finished, and he paid the temple tax, but that doesn't make him greater than any of the others. Peter may be a front man, but he's not greater than all the others, because Christ is the center of the focus here. Christ is the one who called them, and their work should be centered and concentrate on that fact. I want to point out a word here. The word scandalous. The word scandalous is here. Well, we get our English word scandalous is here. It's not here, but an offense is the Greek word scandalous. Don't let that one scandalize be a stumbling block is what that means in the Greek. Scandalous, be a stumbling block. Don't let him be a stumbling block to you. Bring God glory, bring Christ glory, and when something gets in the way, you just stumble and you fall, and the progress does not keep going. Look at verse 8 through 11. We're going to finish this. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into the life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast to hellfire. In other words, the question is focused upon self. Where is the humility? Where is the humility? God converts each person for a purpose. It's His purpose. And there are many who get salvation. Then there are as many salvation stories as there are people saved. Everybody's different. We all have a different purpose, different hand. A hand is not the foot is not the hand. And yet we can get caught up in our own function in the church and try to elevate self. God is saying, cut it off. Cut it off. I'm the head. Obey like this little child. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father God, thank you for your word. This particular day was really deep, and so we're going to leave with a lot of things to think about. So help us continue to think about these things today, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.